invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs. Our scripture reading for this evening is Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs chapter 25 is the reading for this evening. Proverbs 25. This is the word of the Lord. These also are Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. It is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings is to search things out. As the heavens for height and the earth for depth, so the heart of kings is unsearchable. Take away the dross from the silver, and the smith has material for a vessel. Take away the wicked from the presence of the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness. Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence, or stand in the place of the great. For it is better to be told, "Come up here," than to be put lower in the presence of a noble. What your eyes have seen, do not hastily bring into court. For what will you do in the end when your neighbor puts you to shame? Argue your case with your neighbor himself, and do not reveal another's secret, lest he who hears you bring shame upon you, and your ill repute have no end. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. Like the cold of snow in the time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him. He refreshes the soul of his masters. Like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of a gift he does not give. With patience a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone. If you have found honey, eat only enough for you, lest you have your fill of it and vomit it. Let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you. A man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a war club or a sword or a sharp arrow. Trusting in a treacherous man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth or a foot that slips. Whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day, and like vinegar on soda. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. The north wind brings forth rain, and a backbiting tongue angry looks. It is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. Like cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Like a muddied spring or a polluted fountain is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked. It is not good to eat much honey, nor is it glorious to seek one's own glory. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Before we turn to the Lord in the text, will you turn to the Lord in prayer with me? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would speak to all of us this evening. We pray that you would grow us in our wisdom this evening, that we might reflect your character, that we might glorify you, that we might love our neighbors well. Thank you for this evening. We ask that we would gratefully worship you this evening, and that we would humbly sit at your feet and listen to your teaching as Mary did. Grow us in our love for you as we do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think a lot of people know how I feel about Abraham Lincoln. I love Abraham Lincoln. And there's a book about Abraham Lincoln called The Eloquent President. It's a wonderful book, and it's all about how Lincoln used words. Lincoln was very good with words. He was amazing with words. He was the most eloquent president. And the book gets at why. What is it exactly that made Lincoln so good with words? And it's a wonderful book to read. And I think two things happen when you read a book like that. The first thing is this. You learn how words work, right? So reading this book about the way Lincoln used words, you learn how words work. For example, being good with words does not equal using big words. A lot of people think that. A lot of people think that to be eloquent, it means you use really big words. But to be good with words doesn't mean using big words. Lincoln was the best with words, and he used a lot, not of big words, he used a lot of small words, a lot of small words. One and two syllable words were Lincoln's favorite words. So that's the first thing that happens when you read a book like that. You learn how words work. You learn the technical side of eloquence and using words well. The second thing that happens is you not only learn how words work, you see the beauty of words used well. You look at the way Lincoln used words, and you don't just see technically how it works. You think, that's beautiful. The way he spoke, it's just beautiful. And you think, I want to use words like that. I want to use words well. Now that brings us to this evening's text. You might be thinking, who cares about eloquence? Who cares about Lincoln? Who cares about using words well? And talking about the beauty of using words well, who cares about any of that? I don't want to know how words work, and I don't want to see the beauty of words used well, but this evening's text makes clear God cares. He wants you to know how words work, and he wants you to see the beauty of words used well, and not only the beauty of words used well, the ugliness of words used poorly. Because if you see that, right, it's just basic reality. If you see the beauty of words used well, and if you see the ugliness of words used poorly, you'll just naturally want to use words well, and you'll naturally run away from using words poorly, which will lead to what? It will lead to love of neighbor. It'll lead to you loving your neighbor well with your words. Now, if you're not convinced of any of that, we'll just jump straight into the text. Firstly, let's look at the beauty of fitting words, right? Jump down to verse 11. Look with me at verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Ask the question, what kind of imagery is this in verse 11? Well, let's just imagine it together, all right? Imagine you go into some wealthy person's house, really wealthy person's house, crazy wealthy person's house, and you go into this wealthy person's dining room, and you look at their dining table, and on their dining table, you see a fruit bowl sitting there in the middle of the dining table, and for some reason, the fruit bowl catches your eye. And so you look closely at this fruit bowl, and you notice, firstly, the bowl is not made of plastic. And you look closer, you notice the bowl's not made of wood either. And you look even closer, and you notice the bowl is made of pure silver. And then you look closely at what's inside the bowl, and it gets even crazier. Because inside this bowl made of pure silver is a dozen apples. But you can see straight away, they're not real apples. Instead, these dozen apples are made of pure gold. Now, what do you think at that point, looking at that fruit bowl? Pure silver inside a dozen apples made of pure gold. What do you think at that point? One thought would be, well, I don't think that's from Kmart. I don't think they got that from the warehouse. That would be one thought, but more to the point, looking at that apples of gold and a setting of silver, what would you think? You think, that is beautiful, that is precious, that is exquisite, that is a work of art. And you'd be right to think that. You'd be right for that to be your response, because this imagery, apples of gold and a setting of silver, is meant to carry that sense of beauty. This is exquisite, this is wonderful, this is a work of art. That's what this imagery is meant to carry, but it's meant to carry it as what? As a simile. Notice this word like. This is a simile that Solomon is using. And Solomon says, what? A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Notice what Solomon is doing. Solomon is wanting to take that sense of, wow, this is beautiful. Wow, this is exquisite. Wow, this is a work of art. And apply it to words fitly spoken. Right? In the same way, this is what Solomon is wanting to get us to do. He's wanting to get us to do this. In the same way that you'd look at a silver fruit bowl with gold apples inside it and think, wow, that's beautiful. Solomon is wanting you to hear words fitly spoken, words properly spoken, words spoken by the right person, in the right way, at the right time, the right words, and think, wow, that is beautiful. That is exquisite. That is a work of art. That's how Solomon is wanting us to feel. But then notice the other side of the coin. Look with me down at verse 20. Whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day and like vinegar on soda. Ask the same question. What kind of imagery is this? Well, it's imagery of... it's not imagery of beauty. This is imagery of instant discomfort. Right? That's the kind of imagery this is. Instant discomfort. Right? So vinegar on soda. Whatever the science is behind it, vinegar and soda are not comfortable being together. It's just a matter of fact. They don't like being together. I don't know the science, but that's just, you put them in a bottle, they don't like it, right? It's, they're instantly uncomfortable with each other, aren't they? That's why you do the volcanoes when you're a kid. They're not comfortable being together. They react instantly. And it's the same with taking off a garment on a cold day, right? If it's a cold day and someone takes a garment off you, it's instant discomfort, straight away instant discomfort. But it's more than that, isn't it? It's more than just instant discomfort. There's an ugliness to this imagery. Imagine seeing some poor homeless person shivering underneath a blanket, and you see someone go up to them, and instead of giving them another blanket, they take the only blanket that they have. Imagine seeing that. What would you think of a person who did that? Who took off a garment on a cold day? That's ugly. That is so ugly, and you'd be right to think that, because this imagery is meant to carry that sense of ugliness. But again, it's meant to carry that sense of ugliness as what? A simile. Again, notice again the word like. Solomon says, whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day and like vinegar. Notice again what Solomon is doing. He's wanting to take that sense of, wow, this is ugly, and apply it, not to fitting words, that was apples of gold and the setting of silver, but to what? To unfitting words. Words that don't fit. Think about what Solomon is describing here. He's talking about someone singing songs to a heavy heart. Now, is that fitting to sing songs to a heavy heart? Or unfitting to sing songs to a heavy heart? It's unfitting. These are unfitting words. Here you have someone with a heavy heart, sad, downcast, struggling, mourning, and someone comes along, puts their arm around them, and starts singing, "Don't worry, be happy." That's the picture here. That's the picture. And what's the reaction of the person who's mourning toward the person who sings that stupid song at that moment? It's like a homeless man having his blanket stolen. Instant discomfort. That's the reaction. Not only that, what's your reaction seeing that? Imagine being at a funeral, walking up to the person who's mourning, putting their arm around them, and seeing someone do that. Sing, "Don't worry, be happy." What would your reaction be? It'd be the same as seeing a guy stealing a blanket off a homeless man. You think, that's ugly. What is wrong with you? That you would be so unfeeling toward these people as to speak words that are so unfitting. It would be the same reaction. So that's the beauty of fitting words, the ugliness of unfitting words. Now, our second heading, the beauty of wise words. Look back up at verse 12. Like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. Again, ask the question, what kind of imagery is this?
Well, it's the same as verse 11, isn't it? Like apples of gold in a setting of silver, a gold ring or ornament of gold is a beautiful thing. It's exquisite. It's a work of art. On Wednesday, we had our anniversary. So we were married 10 years ago, just this week. Gone. And my wedding ring, I love my wedding ring. So I'm just talking about a gold ring here. I love my wedding ring. And we had a friend of ours make my wedding ring. I forgot it tonight, which I never do, but I'm not wearing it at the moment. But 10 years later, right, I still look at that ring that my friend made, and I think, wow, he did a really good job. I love my wedding ring. And that's the imagery here, right? It's imagery that's meant to carry that sense of beauty. This is exquisite. This is a work of art. But again, it's meant to carry it as a simile. Like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. Now, this is remarkable what Solomon does. Solomon is taking that sense of beauty, work of art, this is exquisite. He's taking that sense of beauty and he's applying it to wise reproof. He's saying to a listening ear, to a humble ear, wise reproof is like a gold ring. It's like being given a gold ring. That's what it's like to a humble ear. Being reproved wisely is like a gold ring. You think about how interesting that is. If you've got a humble person and someone comes along and says to that humble person wisely, listen, I think what you did back there, that was wrong. I don't think you should have done that. A humble person, a humble ear, how do they react? They say, wow, thank you so much, right? It's like you've given them a gold ring, reproving them. That's what it's like to a humble ear. Is that your response to wise reproof? Do you say, wow, thank you? Or do you say, wow, how dare you? A listening ear, according to Solomon, sees beauty and wise reproof. Sees beauty in speech that hurts initially and looks on it perhaps 10 years later, like I look upon my wedding ring. Wow, they did a really good job of reproving. And I'm grateful. Just like Solomon's father, by the way, right? You might have noticed this in our call to worship. Who wrote our call to worship for this evening? David wrote our call to worship. What does David say in our call to worship? Let a righteous man strike me, it is a kindness. Even if it hurts, it is a kindness. Now, that's not to say all speech that hurts is good. Because look with me at verse 18. A man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a war club or a sword or a sharp hand. You can ask the question, what kind of imagery is this? Well, it's imagery of pain, isn't it? But it's not the imagery of good pain. It's not the imagery of being cut with a scalpel by a wise surgeon so that he can heal you. This is the imagery of being attacked with a war club, cut by a sword, pierced by an arrow. It's not good imagery. It's not beautiful imagery. Instead, it's bad imagery. It's ugly imagery. And again, Solomon is using this as a simile. Solomon is saying, having someone bear false witness about you is like that. It's like being beaten with a club. It's like being cut with a sword. It's like being pierced with an arrow. It's like that if they do it behind your back. Right, if you hear someone's been bearing false witness about you behind your back, it's like being hit with a club. It's like being cut with a sword or pierced with an arrow. Think about what it would have felt like for Paul to have the Judaizers bear false witness about him. It would have hurt him. And it's like that when they do it to your face, when they bear false witness to your face. Think about Job. Think about his miserable comforters wounding Job with false words about why he was suffering. And there's a wounding to that. For someone to say falsely, you're suffering because dot, dot, dot. There's a wounding to that and there's an ugliness to it. If the reason given is false, as it so often is, it's ugly to bear false witness in that. And that brings us to our final heading, the beauty of true words. Look with me at verses 13 and verse 25. Verse 13, firstly. Like the cold of snow in the time of harvest, as a faithful messenger to those who send him, he refreshes the soul of his masters. In verse 25, like cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Again, ask the question, what kind of imagery is this? It's the imagery of refreshment, isn't it? Verse 13, the refreshment of a change in the weather. It's harvest time, it's hot, everyone's working hard, and then this refreshing change, the cold of snow. In verse 25, it's the same thing. It's a glass of cold water to a thirsty soul. I remember as a boy asking my dad, I used to love asking my dad questions. Henry loves asking me questions as well. It's something about being a boy and your dad, you love just asking him all sorts of random questions. And I remember asking my dad, Dad, what's the thirstiest you've ever been? And in a really good-natured way, he actually answered my question. He said, well, it was probably when I was doing the lawns. That was when I was the thirstiest that I've ever been. And that's something of the imagery here. This is cold water after a day of doing hard yard. This wonderfully refreshing experience. But notice again what both of these are connected to. Very simply, both are connected to a true message, right? That's what the simile applies to. A true message. Verse 13, a faithful messenger is what? Simply the one who delivers the true message. A faithful messenger is simply the one who faithfully relays the message his masters give him. And in doing that, Solomon says, he refreshes his masters. And Solomon would have done this. This would have happened to Solomon. He would have said to his servants, go and tell so-and-so this. And he finds out that they went and told so-and-so that exactly. They didn't add anything. They didn't take anything away. And for Solomon, that was a wonderfully refreshing experience. And verse 25 is very similar. It's a true message, specifically a true message of good news. But the focus is different in verse 25. The focus in verse 25 is not on the person who sends with the good news. It's on the person who receives the good news at the other end. Solomon says, good news from a far country. Hearing true words that are good news from a far country, Solomon says, that's refreshing. It's like cold water to a thirsty soul. Good news from a far country. Now, I want to return to verse 25 as we close, but firstly, I want to think about what we've seen so far. I want to ask two questions. First question. Firstly, do you use words the way Solomon says you should use words here? Do you use words in that way? Do you speak fitting words? What we saw in the beginning. Do you speak fitting words? Do you speak the right words at the right time in the right way, or are your words unfitting? Do you find yourself putting your foot in your mouth? Flowing on from that, do you have the empathy required to speak such fitting words? Because to speak fitting words, you need empathy. Think about the problem with the person who sings songs to a heavy heart. What is their problem? They lack empathy. They can't see that the person in front of them has a heavy heart, so they do the silly thing of singing a song to a person like that. So do you have empathy? And do you adjust your words according to that empathy, or do you just blurt out whatever comes to you? Following on from that, do you speak wise words? Are you able to reprove someone in a way that makes them say, that was beautiful, thank you? Or do you not even know where to begin? Do you reprove in a way that's foolish? Flowing on from that, do you speak the truth in love, or do you bear false witness? Whether to someone's face or behind their back, do you realize the harm you cause to people when you do that? So that's the first thing. Do you use words the way Solomon says you should use words? That is, do you use your words? Secondly, second question, at a deeper level, do you see the beauty of using words well? And do you see the ugliness of using words poorly? That's where all of this begins. If you really felt the beauty of using words well and the ugliness of words used poorly, you would just naturally use words well. You would. In the same way that you naturally gravitate to things that you think are beautiful. And you would naturally move away from using words poorly in the same way that you naturally gravitate away from things that you think are ugly. So do you not only use words well, but do you see the beauty of words used well and the ugliness of words used poorly? Do you feel about words the way Solomon says you should feel about words? If you don't, you've got a problem. Because the way Solomon wants us to feel about words used well and words used poorly is the way God wants us to feel about words used well and words used poorly, so that we might love our neighbors with our words. That's where this all tends to. That brings us to the gospel. As we close, I want to say this. There is good news from a far country for sinners like us who fail to use our words well and have instead used them poorly. There is good news from a far country for sinners like us. The far country is what? The far country is heaven. And the good news is this. There was someone who used his words perfectly. His name is Jesus. And he died on a cross. He was treated like a criminal. He was treated like someone who hadn't loved perfectly. He was treated like a sinner. Why? So that we sinners might be forgiven and go free. So you can go free this evening, believer. You can go free, regardless of how well you've used your words. You can go free because Jesus has died for your sin. But go free, resolving by his grace to love as you have been loved, using your words well to that end, and asking God that you would see the beauty of words used. Will you pray with me as we close? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that we would see the beauty of words used well and the ugliness of words used poorly, that we might use our words well and love our neighbors well as we have been loved perfectly by your Son. And it's in his wonderful name we pray. Amen.